In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come to the fourth Sunday of Advent, and therefore our meditation on the fourth purpose of the Mass. We covered the first three, adoration, thanksgiving, petition. Now we come to the final goal and purpose of the sacrifice of the Mass. And that, of course, is propitiation or atonement. And this cannot and should not be underestimated when you consider the reality of why we are here. One might be confused, though, when they listen to Hebrews and the reality of what seems to be a rejection of sacrifice. But the reality is, you cannot have true religion without sacrifice. Anything that does not involve sacrifice is not true religion, and therefore is, by very definition, of the devil. That might cause you to bristle when you consider the reality that Protestantism does not require any sacrifice, that Buddhism requires a detachment, but not authentic sacrifice, that Hinduism requires a degree of sacrifice, but in the pagan sense, to the false gods and to the worship of ancestors, which would be also evident in Shintoism. And of course, the Mohammedans, by definition, are demonic, because Allah is not the one true God, and actions speak louder than words. So you might bristle at that. The only reason you would bristle is because you probably have never really involved yourself in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Common sense would teach you, why would another religion be necessary, given that God sent his only Son to die on the cross for us? Why would another religion be necessary? Why would God's work be insufficient? And for so long, it was understood that it wasn't. There was only one church, and still is. The Protestants broke away in the 1500s. Mohammedism came around the 7th century. And yes, some of the others predate Christianity, but that still does not make them true religion, because religion is that which binds us to God and comes from God. Protestantism was invented by men, and later by even women. Mohammedism was founded by a man. Buddhism is based on one man. Catholicism worships the man who is also God, who came down from heaven to give us true religion. Yes, Judaism is true religion, but it was a preparation for Catholicism, true religion. And sacrifice is at the heart of both, which is why after the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD, we see Judaism turn to rabbinic Judaism, which is only as old as the church herself. It is an alternative choice to true religion. And its conviction is that Christ is not the Messiah. For Orthodox Jews and their siddur, their prayer book, every Sabbath they pray against the church, because it was a choice, either Christ or nothing. But sacrifice was at the heart of Judaism before it formed into the rabbinic Judaism that is today, which is quite different than the Judaism of our Lord's day. Quite different. But sacrifice is the key. And it makes perfect sense. And again, this is a great danger we face in modern times. Too many Catholics are Protestant in their mindset, and they believe that religion is only about sentimentality. It's there to make you feel good. It's there to make you feel happy. It's there to give you the warm fuzzies. And God is that doting old grandfather that's in the nursing home that you've long forgotten except when you need him. Then you go talk to him, and he's supposed to answer and be content to see you. And he's so excited to see you, he'll let you do anything, even step on his oxygen line. That is not the true God, who is complete in and of himself. But he shows us what it is to worship him, and he showed the Jews through the law how to do it. But it would begin very early with the sons of Adam, Cain and Abel. They offered sacrifice, knowing full well that that was the only way to offer God fitting worship, the God whom their parents abandoned, and because of original sin being carried on by Adam and Adam's sons, every human being is born into original sin. And therefore, they are enemies with God. Not because God is so mean, but because they are so mean by virtue of the reality of evil and sin. And so when you consider the reality that sacrifice is a means to coming back to God, then God establishes the need for sacrifice all the way to the beginning. And Abel would offer his choicest livestock to God, whereas Cain, who would offer only cereal offerings, that which grew from the earth, would only give God what was left over. Not the prime, but the leftover. Isn't that how so many Catholics enter into the reality of Mass and their Catholic lives? They only give to God every once in a while. They only give to God when it's convenient or they feel like it, as though he really doesn't matter at any other time. That is why God told Cain that sin is knocking at your door. We see Abraham offering sacrifice, building altars wherever he went. And we see Abraham understanding sacrifice when God puts him to the test. And God provides the true sacrifice so that Abraham does not have to kill his son Isaac. But think of how the offering of sacrifice, putting God before himself, gave Abraham such faith by virtue of the goodness of God as a gift, and that faith would allow for such love for God and such courage that he was actually willing to sacrifice his own son to God, knowing full well, of course, that God is God, and that his son would not be lost to God, but only to himself. And God rewards his faith and stays that sacrifice to show. For a Jew, it makes no sense, except that God is kind of mean. But for Catholics, it makes sense, because he put Abraham to the test, but then would show Abraham that he will not be required to make such a sacrifice to God, because God will make the sacrifice himself in his only son. And the point of the sacrifice is clear. This is why God lays down the law once Judaism is established in the reality of Jerusalem in the temple. It would begin with the moving tabernacle for Moses, and the rules and regulations for religion were set. God shows us how to worship him in mystery and symbolism, so that we don't get caught up only in the physical, but also the spiritual. We're incarnational beings, souls and flesh and bodies. But by virtue of that right and fitting worship, we learn that the sacrifice is necessary because God is offended by sin. We often don't want to acknowledge that, do we? Because we still have God as that kind of senile grandfather that lives in the nursing home, that he's there when it's convenient for us. And he's always there. We don't necessarily visit him every day. But he'll take anything we give to him. It's simply not true. God is not that way. And even though man is a finite creature, when man offends God, it is an infinite offense. And therefore, only those with pure arrogance and hubris believe that religion requires no sacrifice, that somehow they can just go along to get along, that God has guaranteed them an easy life, even though God makes it clear that we are set against the world, not for it, because the devil is the prince of the world. God himself in Jesus Christ says that in the Gospel of John. When you serve the world, you are serving the devil who is disguised behind the world. Ours is to challenge the world to serve Christ the King and to move away from its dependency on pleasure and sensuality, which is destructive to the reality of the relationship between body and soul. And so sacrifice is about, first and foremost, detachment. A Jew would detach himself from a member of the livestock that was the best. And it required them giving something, denying himself something. Why would he do this? Because for the forgiveness of sins, he knew that God is infinitely offended, and he deserves death because of his sin. and he begs God to place the punishment that he deserves for sin on the animal he sacrifices. And he would slay the animal. The priest never did the slaying, only the layman. And then the body would be given to the priest, and there'd be a separation of the blood from the body, because for the Jew, the life was in the blood. And the blood would flow down the channel away from the altar, and the body would be sacrificed to God. That is why at Mass there's a double consecration, the consecration of the bread, the consecration of the wine, because it means it's a real sacrifice, because the body and blood are symbolically separated by the double consecration. It's not a mere symbol of sacrifice. The Mass is a true sacrifice. Again, it is God who does the work to save us, but you and I must cooperate with the grace. And so the reality is then, this was pointing to what Christ himself would do. The animal we placed on the altar represented God's reception of the sacrifice. No one can impose upon God a sacrifice. God has to receive it. God is pure freedom by virtue of his pure being and intellect and will. That's why he made us free, so that we could freely choose heaven or freely choose hell. No one goes to hell by accident. They go to hell because they want to. People will go to hell if they die in a state of mortal sin, unrepentant sin. Only those who are unrepentant in their sin, sin mortally, go to hell. And sometimes it is a willful sin of ignorance, not necessarily a sin of commission, but a sin of omission or ignorance that's grave, that's mortal. No one goes to hell by accident. No one. And so God receives the sacrifice. Think of it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. He is God himself. Therefore, when the blood flows over his body, he is the altar. And since he is God, the sacrifice is guaranteed to be received because he's doing it. And so therefore, just like the animal would symbolize, it takes upon itself the consequences of sin, which is death, because sacrifice requires humility. So many Catholics and Christians are proud beyond belief. God resists the proud. And they don't think they need to sacrifice anything. They don't think they need to make right and fitting worship to God, because they don't have to. And God, because he's love, has to accept into heaven. Love is always freeing. Love is always liberating. Love never confines. Love never forces someone's hand. If you think you love someone and you're a prisoner to that person by virtue of an emotional attachment, it's not love at all. It's an illusion. It's self-centered. Love is liberating. Love is freeing. Love allows us to be true. And so therefore, God does not have to accept people into heaven because he is love. In fact, his sending people to hell proves he loves them, because why would you make someone who avoided you his whole life spend his eternity with you? God is not that mean. People think he's mean enough to force them to spend eternity in paradise when they avoided him their whole lives. Freedom is the reality that they can choose hell for themselves, and God lets them do it. But as St. Paul reminds us, none of us is worthy of the kingdom of God. We all fall short. That's one of the great hopes of this, the fourth end of Mass, the reality of atonement. Because Christ, who is God and man, apologizes for the sin that is infinitely offensive to God, but because he is God as well, his apology is infinite. It is more than sufficient. And therefore, whenever you and I fall into sin and use the great sacrament of penance to be restored, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the Eucharist is a sacrament, but the Mass itself is a sacrifice, is an active participation in the reality of the obliteration of sin. All we need to do is contemplate what we looked at last week with the petition and the conversion of St. Dismas. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His sins were obliterated. He started out by cursing Christ. He ends up getting into paradise because of the goodness of Christ's sacrifice and how it obliterates sin. And in this case, Dismas was contrite. You and I participate in the one true sacrifice every time we are here at Mass. And therefore, when we live in the sacramental life of the Church and we're practitioners of the sacrament of penance, It all flows together, and the obliteration of sin occurs, as well as the satisfaction necessary for justice. Justice being true equality. Something is denied God and is in his intrinsic glory, not his intrinsic, but that which is outside of him. When you and I sin, and it must be restored, Christ restores it by his sacrifice. He uses sin and death itself, the punishment for sin is death. He uses both of those to destroy it. And the only reason sin has any power is because you and I choose to give in to it. We choose to serve the devil who has lost the battle. And again, as Revelation says, knows his time is limited. So he's trying to fool as many people as he possibly can to serve him so that they will indeed burn in hell for eternity. All because they said no to God's gracious invitation for salvation. Which Scripture warns time and time again, Peter and Paul in particular, and Christ himself, that just because you are saved by Christ doesn't mean that if you sin, it doesn't matter. St. Peter says you're in a worse state when you sin after baptism than before you knew Christ at all. And St. Paul warns, like our Lord, you'll be cut off from the vine and thrown into the fire. Again, that's where the enemy is fooling Protestants into believing once saved, always saved, even though Scripture does not support it, even though they say sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Which is why we should be working to bring all those that we know and love who are not Catholic into the church to participate in the Holy Sacrifice so they can know adoration, thanksgiving, petition, and atonement. And that's the beauty of the Mass. The first two are offered to God. The second two are to help us. And it puts us in right relationship with God and confirms everything that Jesus did. And all you have to do is think about it. If you know authentic love in your life by marriage, family life, friendship, you know that authentic love mandates sacrifice. You cannot really say you love someone if you never sacrifice for them, if you never give of yourself in some way, shape, or form to them. And this is the beauty of the Catholic life. Everything you experience here at Mass, you're supposed to be carrying out into the world, especially those of you in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Because you show the world how Christ loves his church. You show the world what self-immolation and self-sacrifice look like. You show the world what love is, and then by virtue of your living the Mass in the reality of the four ends of Mass as you live it out in the sacrament of holy matrimony, your children come to learn the importance and centrality of God. And then they carry that on generation to generation to generation. The whole point of the High Feast of the Church is about the reality of the graces that are given in more abundance, especially to understand a particular mystery. Christmas is not about you tearing open presents on Christmas Day. Christmas is about celebrating the Feast of Nativity in the Mass, with those four ends in mind. And then manifold graces are poured down so you'll understand what? You'll understand the mystery of the incarnation, that God becomes man. You'll understand that Christ was born in the innocence that he possessed in his goodness, and he would die a horrible death because sin is just that bad. Even though the world and the devil are telling you that sin is okay and God doesn't mind, the crucifixion proves how awful sin is. And to embrace it is to embrace death. Graces will flow to allow you to understand these things more clearly when you come to celebrate Christmas. It's called Christmas because it's from the Old English, Christ Mass, Mass of Christ. The whole point of the holiday is being at Mass. Even your annual Catholics know that. So consider the dynamics of grace and consider that you'll be changed if you truly participate in the Mass and the four ends. Your life can be transformed, and you'll come to understand the whole mission that you have. And let it begin with the Feast of Nativity, because that's the beginning of our salvation. As we celebrate Midnight Mass here, that's the time for a whole new beginning in your life of being bound to God. That is your life of true religion, and a life that indeed makes perfect sense, and a life that requires humility and, yes, sacrifice. And sacrifice indeed is most satisfying when we're doing it out of love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.